The book of Genesis in chapter 30. Picking up the story from last Sunday. Genesis chapter 30, and we commence to read at verse 32. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straped and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-straped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straped, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flock by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. May God bless to us that extraordinary portion of Holy Scripture. In our sermon last Lord's Day evening, we came to the point of the end of Jacob's 14 years contract. He had served Laban 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel. 12 children had been born during that period. Now Jacob indicated that he would be returning to his native land with his family. This causes Laban concern. The reason being that the presence of Jacob in his community had brought much blessing and prosperity, as we saw last week. And so he appears greatly disappointed and tries to persuade Jacob, his son-in-law, to stay, asking him to fix his own terms, and whatever wage he suggests shall be paid. After reminding Laban, his father-in-law, of his long term of service for nothing other than his keep, plus diligent and skillful management of both flocks and herds, Jacob says, I do not want any wages, but if you will agree to the proposal which I am about to put to you, then I will continue to manage your livestock enterprise as before. Laban agreed to the proposal, which resulted in Jacob staying in Padan Aram for another 6 to 7 years, during which time he became a very wealthy and prosperous man. How in the providence of God this came about, we are to see this evening. This brings us to verse 32. Laban had agreed to the proposal, and then he says in verse 32, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the brown among the sheep, that should be counted stolen with me. This then is Jacob's proposal. Some say that his cunning and craft, for which he had been noted in the past, is to be seen again here in the incident before us this evening. And others would dismiss this whole event as not being authentic, classing it as folklore. Now let me clear the pitch before we start. This is no old wives' tale. This is the inspired word of Almighty God which we have before us. It is sober truth. It is authentic history. Neither is there cunning on Jacob's part here, for the proposed scheme was positively against Jacob. And it was in Laban's favor. What is more, this thing was of God, as we are to see later. It will be before us in a week or two's time. Indeed, I'll just flash forward a minute into the next chapter, chapter 31. And in verse 10, we read this. It came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leapt upon the cattle were ringed straight, speckled, and grizzled, and the angel of God. It's the important part. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringed straight, and speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen what Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Oh, the God of heaven was behind this whole episode, and he is not the author of craft. How the precise details of this plan were communicated to Jacob, we're not told. But what we do see here is a man putting up a proposal which at a human level is grossly against himself. Yet he acts upon it because it is of God. That's why he acted. And that is faith, beloved, not craft. Now back to 32, verse 32 again. And 33, and these two verses must be read as one, or we should become confused. Even then, it requires a little thought to decipher the exact procedure. So let me break it down for you and explain. In the Orient at this period, practically all sheep were white. Indeed, they were washed at intervals in order to prevent their fleeces from any degree of stain, for their wool was greatly valued for clothing. Hence, in the Song of Solomon, for example, in chapter 4, in verse 2, we read this, Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Now here the bride's teeth are likened to a flock of sheep just washed, white. In Psalm 147 and verse 16 we read, he giveth snow like wool. Snow is likened unto wool, white. No doubt that scripture in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 comes to our minds at this time. Come now, saith the Lord. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Snow and wool again, linked together in order to prove whiteness. This then was the common and normal colour of Eastern sheep way back at this period of Old Testament history. And it hasn't altered very much, not even today, for most sheep in the Western world are white. Goats, on the other hand, in these Old Testament times were dark, either brown or smutty. Multicolored goats were the exception. This then is the proposal. Jacob said to Laban, all the white sheep are to be yours. All cattle that are uniform in color are to be yours. And all the dark goats. For my hire, I will take the brown sheep and the spotted cattle and the speckled goats. Just look again at verse 33. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that should be counted stolen with me. Oh, Jacob knew that Laban, suspicious character as he was, as we have clearly seen over the past weeks, Jacob knew his makeup, and he knew that father-in-law would keep a close eye upon every animal. This is a foolproof scheme, says Jacob. Whenever you care to look over my flocks, you will see at a glance every speckled or spotted animal. And if before thy face there should appear one that is not multicolored, or perchance a sheep that is not brown, then regard that as being stolen. You're at liberty to take it out from my flock and place it with yours. If you agree with this proposal and I stay on with you, working now for reward, I want to be seen in coming days as an upright and righteous man. Well, I have no doubt but that this pleased Laban well. He was secretly chuckling. I'm glad I stuck out, made him fix his own salary, thinks father-in-law. Verse 34, Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. I don't think we need haggle over this, says Laban. Your terms seem quite acceptable to me. We'll call it a deal. Verse 35, and he removed that day the he goats that were ringed straight and spotted, and all the she goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Laban wastes no time to put this project into operation. He rounds up all the livestock, picking out all the speckled and spotted cattle, and goats, and all the dark sheep. And Laban's sons take all these multicolored animals. Verse 36, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob is left with Laban's uniform-colored livestock, which, of course, was by far the major part. Now, this adds a little more detail to the story. And we might ask, perhaps some are already thinking, well, why did not Jacob take his own animals and look after them? Well, the simple answer is, they were not Jacob's. The whole headage of the stock at this point was still Laban's. Jacob had previously said, "Thou shalt not give me anything." That was Jacob's word to his father-in-law in verse 31 that we saw last week. And Jacob was not going back on that word. He was not claiming a single sheep or a solitary goat. No, no. It was the offspring in days to come which was to be Jacob's hire. This is what gives such significance to verse 33. "When it shall come for my hire, my righteousness shall answer for me." But at this point, Jacob had nothing. All his returns lay in the future. This is why Laban sorted out the stock himself. He picked out all the ring-straight goats and the sparky cows, all right. You can rest assured. For he knew that like begets like. So any cow that was likely to breed a spotted calf, or a ewe that was likely to have a dark lamb, was out. And what is more, his sons were put in charge of these animals and sent off to distant pasturage. 3 days' journey. It's a long ways. There wasn't any fear of these cattle or sheep becoming mixed. And Jacob was left with Laban's flocks and herds. Pure white sheep, dark goats, and cattle, all of uniform color. Verse 36 ends, "And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks," which of course was the bargain. It was his proposal. Now, according to the course of nature, there was very little chance of Jacob making a fortune out of his job. Very little chance. To all appearance, he had let himself in for a labor of love. All the ring-straight he-goats, which if mated with a brown she-goat, would in all probability throw a speckled kid, were miles away. Jacob is managing all the purebreds with no opportunity of crossbreeding. The most he can ever expect is an occasional throwback. But wait, the project is hardly launched as yet. Verse 37. "And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white stripes in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs, when the flocks came down to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-straight, speckled, and spotted." Now, going back a few generations, perhaps to our grandparents or even our great-grandparents, prenatal influences were regarded as very important. Today, they're more or less regarded as old wives' tales. And as for this Old Testament incident, biologists would be quick to retort that as far as all their studies and research goes, there is no evidence that prenatal influence could determine the color of a sheep. Well, of course, the qualifying statement is this: as far as their research goes. Yet the records of history throw up many examples of this kind of thing, which is before us now, both among humans and amongst animals. And I am of the opinion that Jacob, a livestock breeder of great skill and long experience, was not unaware of such possibilities. But however, be that as it may, the preacher of divine truth does not concern himself with biological possibilities or impossibilities. For he knows that the Word of God does not lie. The Bible is his textbook, and in that textbook is both true science and miracle. The great point in all this is that God was in it. That's the great point. The covenant promises were upon Jacob, and the hand of divine providence is now at work. That's the point. The hand of divine providence was now at work. This man, Jacob, is to be prospered. It's part of the covenant, part of the promises which God made to him. And now the time has come. Verse 37, Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and filled white straits and made the white appear which was in the rods. Jacob cuts down large stakes or piles and peels off some of the bark in rings and in stripes so that the wood beneath would show up in white stripes and white rings. He drives these long stakes into the ground close together to form a mottled like barrier all around the troughs and the streams where the stock would come to drink. Those of us who know anything about cattle know that when they are confronted with anything fresh, they just stand and they blankly stare. But are they blank? What is going on within the makeup of that animal? Absolutely nothing. Well, as one who has lived with livestock from birth, I would say an emphatic no. Animals are not nearly as blank as some people think. And so it was here. As these animals came down to drink, they were confronted with something out of the ordinary, a barrage of white, stripy stakes and poles. And like every animal that has ever had four legs, they stop and stare. And there they conceived. Verse 39. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ringed, scraped, speckled, and spotted. An old wives' tale. No. The inspired word of God, which cannot lie. The biologist might say it could never happen. The word of God states it did happen. Now, whether this was a biological accident, a freak, or a miracle, I am not concerned. The fact is, it took place. So let God be true, and every man a liar, as the Apostle Paul said. Purebred animals of uniform color, conceived before a black and white fence and brought forth speckled and spotted offspring. Verse 40, and Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring straight, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not under Laban's cattle. As these speckled and ring-straight animals were born and reared, it would appear that Jacob kept them apart after they were weaned. They were his in any case, so he put them the other side of the fence. And he continued to look after Laban's, which were the purebreds. He continued to farm them. This went on, remember, for a period of 6 to 7 years. And so they built up on the other side of the fence an enormous quantity of speckled and ring-straight cattle and goats and brown sheep. He continued looking after the rest of Laban's flock, as the scriptures say. The purebreds on one side of his mottled fence and the multicolored on the other. And of course those on the other side would automatically breed speckled offspring. In the majority of cases, in any case, he might have had a few throwbacks. Laban was at liberty to go in there, take them out, bring them back his side. Could regard them as being stolen. The actual mating and breeding of the purebreds obviously took place on Laban's side of this barrier. And by this, the providential ordering, I say the providential ordering of God in prenatal influence was intensified as the purebreds now not only looked upon a stripy fence when they came to drink, but on the other side drinking was nothing but spotted and ring-straight animals. And it was at this drinking place that the stock animals, the bulls, the rams, were obviously kept. Verse 41, it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. This verse confirms the thought that the actual breeding center was at the watering point. And here Jacob was selective in his breeding. He was a skilled livestock man. It was the best females from which he bred. The feebler or inferior dams were not brought into this breeding compound. Verse 42, and when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feeble were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. The strength of the original Hebrew, which underlies this text, reads, the man burst out exceedingly. He increased, he had much cattle, maid servants, camels, and asses. God had fulfilled the promise made unto him at Bethel beyond anything which Jacob could ever have imagined. Now he is employing a large staff, men servants and maid servants, a large staff to manage his section of the livestock, whilst he himself continued to control Laban's. And he too had accumulated now draft animals, camels and asses. These also came to him by virtue of divine providence, for these would be highly necessary in order to move his accumulated possessions. He'd got a journey of some 400 miles to go back home to Beersheba. And here I must stop. Perhaps I've done little this evening other than to explain the detail of the story. But this is necessary in consecutive study and in expository preaching. The context and the background is always essential to what is to follow. So we've set the stage again. And here we are heading up to Jacob's departure, setting the platform for that event, if you like. Therefore, it is of the utmost importance that all be expounded and explained. And further to this, friends, do not these supernatural happenings of Holy Writ expand our conception and deepen our appreciation of our God. As to His greatness and as to His power and how He acts even in the earthy things of life, such as healing, even to animal breeding. God's hand is upon it all. Perhaps little application is in this. Nothing that really affects you and I, we might say. Yet surely one lesson stands out. The lesson of last week. Whatever skill or ability God has given us, we are to use it to our utmost. You see, Jacob was not a novice. He was not inexperienced. He was not a man that had got no ability whatsoever. He had great know-how with regard to livestock and animal breeding. And he used that skill. He did not sit back and allow everything to run wild and say, well, God will work a miracle for me. He applied his skill. And I say, whatever skill or ability God has given to us, we are to use it to our utmost. He applied his knowledge, his know-how, and God blessed him in an amazing way. I have said many times in preaching in this chapter that the God of heaven will not countenance laziness. Indolence is not of God, it is of the devil. Read the book of Proverbs. See the scathing things that the Spirit of God has to say about the slothful. God created man to work. How reads the fourth commandment? 6 days thou shalt labor. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, yes, but that's only part of it. 6 days shalt thou labor. But the seventh is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. In conclusion, I bring to you those intensely practical words from Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. We are to be not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. To which the Spirit of God adds in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 773. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know in all I think or speak or do. 773.
My daily labor to
Father, we thank thee again for the blessings of this holy Sabbath. Thank thee for our assemblings, both morning and evening. Thank thee for the consciousness of thy presence, the stillness, the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst, in revealing to us divine truths. Now we pray that they may be sealed to our every heart. We pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to us, that it may be the means of instructing us in righteousness, that it might be the means of bringing us into a closer alignment with thy will and purpose. We pray for one another as we go our ways. Shortly we'll be crossing the threshold of our own doors. Into our own homes, thou knowest the needs of each family circle, bound in thy presence now. The difficulties and the problems, the anxieties, maybe the sorrows, as well as the joys and the comforts. Our God, thou knowest the needs of each one. We pray that thou wilt graciously minister and undertake in all the vicissitudes of life, those that are near and dear to us by nature's ties, those of our family circles. Some of them may be far distant. They may be in other parts of the world. But wherever they are, our minds turn to them. Thou knowest just their need. We pray that thou wilt bless the family circles which are represented in this small room this evening, just where they are. Those that are sick, those that are sad, those that are lonely, those that are causing anxiety, maybe those that are sorrowing are bereaved. Bless them, our God.
Amen.
And we pray that in that coming day, when time should be no more, when the seas, the graves, the crematoriums shall give up their dead, and every man shall stand before God, we pray that those that are near and dear to us may have known repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and so be prepared for the eternal world, that our family circles be unbroken in that day. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.
Amen.